Well, good morning, everyone. I bet nobody here expected to hear that song this morning, did you? As I was preparing my sermon for this morning, that song kept popping into my head, and it was just, I think, just because of the nature of the passage that we'll be walking through this morning, with all the do not worries as a part of it, it just kind of kept popping in there. And I was a little bit concerned about how many people would actually remember the song, because it's not necessarily a new song. You know, it's been out there for a while, and so I thought, well, anybody born from about 1990 and before is probably going to be familiar with the song and remember it. If you're born from about 1990 afterwards, obviously the closer you get to 2026, the less likely they were going to be able to remember it. And I got to think, well, I got two kids that kind of land right at that cutoff point. My oldest one was born in 1990, the other one in 1992, so I'll ask them if they remember it. So I went to my oldest son, I played the recording for him, and he thought about it for just a second, and he pretty much got it right away. Don't worry, be happy. My youngest son, who was born in 1992, I took the recording to him, and I played it and said, you know what this song is? And he thought about it for a little bit, and he said, yeah, I remember that song. That song is from the fish that I had on my wall. How many of you guys remember Big Mouth Billy Bass? Right? How many of you guys had a Big Mouth Billy Bass? A few of you? Okay. How many of you guys are embarrassed to admit that you had a Big Mouth Billy Bass? I think we had like three of them. We had the Big Mouth Billy Bass. There was a catfish version that we had. And then there was Big Mouth Billy Bones that was kind of that guy in a skeleton form. And they all sang different songs and played different music. And Logan loved those things when he was a kid growing up. And so we ended up with a few of them. And I'm sure we still got them around somewhere. They're probably in a tote somewhere. But that song actually came out in 1988. And Bobby McFerrin, he had released a song from his fourth album that would eventually climb to number one on the Billboard Top 100 charts. And it was the first a cappella song to ever do that. And it had a simple lyric, it had a simple melody, and it had a simple message. Don't worry, be happy. So I'm sure that Bobby never anticipated that his song would one day serve as a sermon introduction 38 years after he wrote it, but here we are. So as a side note, you guys are going to have that song stuck in your head all morning now and all day. So yeah, so when you guys get home, jump on YouTube and play the video. It's actually kind of funny. It's got Bobby McFerrin in it, Robin Williams is in it, and then Bill Irwin is in it. And not to be confused with Bill Irwin sitting back here somewhere. Although, Bill, I'm sure you would have done a great job with it, you know, had you had that opportunity. You would have definitely appreciated the royalties from that song. So, but anyway, before we go any further, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Todd Dreesen. I'm currently serving as one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to bring you God's Word this morning. As Brian mentioned this morning, our foundational passage is going to be found in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be covering verses 25 through 34. And if you guys recall, that passage is actually a part of a broader grouping of passages that compromises Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and others who had come to listen about a wide variety of topics. And one of those topics was about worry. And so this is one of those passages that is designed to both encourage us and to challenge us. And so hopefully we'll accomplish that this morning. If you guys, if there's anybody that's a worrier here this morning, you've actually picked a pretty good Sunday to be here, because the Bible has a lot to say about worry. It's estimated that there are about 580 verses or references in the Bible to emotions like worry and fear and anxiety. And there are also, it's estimated, about 365 references to the expression, do not fear or fear not. And so when the Bible dedicates that much space and the writers of the Bible deemed it that important to write about it that many times, we need to conclude a couple of different things. First of all, it must be important. And then second of all, it's probably a pretty common struggle that people deal with on a day-to-day basis, and so they felt a need to address it. And then thirdly, there must be some kind of a spiritual component to it, a lesson that we can learn by reading through some of those passages. And so I'm going to encourage you to sit back and get comfortable and relax this morning. It's going to take me a while to get through all 580 of those verses this morning. So I can give you the 365 verse version if you want, just to kind of dial it back a little bit. But I think we can all acknowledge as we get started here that everybody worries to some extent or another. It's just that some people, they seem to worry a lot more than other people. Some people that you know, they life throws stuff at them and it just kind of bounces right off. They don't seem to have a care in the world. And then other people, they seem to carry the weight of the world on their shoulders, don't they? And not only are their problems, but everybody else's problems become their problems as well. All the burdens, all the stress, all the burdens, they just take it upon themselves and they just kind of stew about those things. As a country, collectively, we worry about things like the national debt and the economy and inflation. And, you know, right now we've got the war in Iran that we have to worry about. And then as parents, we find things to worry about, too. We worry about our kids and our kids' schools and, you know, are those kids' schools safe? The friends our kids hang out with. Our neighborhoods, you know, those kinds of things. So, and then as individuals, we find things that we can worry about, too. We worry about maybe our health and our relationships and our finances and our jobs and, you know, our retirement and all those kind of things. So we don't have to look very far to find things to worry about. And, you know, how we deal with those is kind of affects, you know, how we live our lives to a certain extent. Think about this. What happens when your head hits the pillow at night? Are you one of those people that head hits the pillow and you go right to sleep? You're out. You're out for the night. You don't wake up until morning. You feel refreshed when you get up. Or are you the type of person that you fall asleep or your head hits a pillow and then that's some kind of a weird code that tells your brain it's time to go into overdrive, right? And all of a sudden you're thinking about absolutely everything that happened during the day, every conversation, every event, you rehash it. You start thinking about tomorrow and what's going to happen tomorrow. And you start stewing about all of that stuff, and you really have no idea why all of that stuff happens. Maybe you're the person that falls asleep, but then you wake up in the middle of the night, right? And then immediately you start rehashing all that stuff again, and every worst-case scenario starts popping into your head in living color, front and center, and you've got no idea why it happens. And so we worry a lot, and there's all kinds of things that can cause that. The world defines worry as a state or a feeling of anxiety and unhappiness caused by the problems that you have or by thinking about unpleasant things that might happen. So we already know that worry can cause us to be anxious and fearful, but it can also cause us to withdraw and become depressed. It can lead to emotional and physical conditions as well, like high blood pressure, muscle tension, fatigue, nausea, weakened immune systems, weight loss. It can affect our productivity. It can affect our attention span. It can affect our focus. And so all of those things can have a huge effect on us, none of them good. So with that in mind, what did Jesus have to say about worry? He said, don't, right? Yeah? He said, don't worry. Do not worry. And so our principle this morning is that when we worry, we're fundamentally failing to trust God's sovereignty. Think about that for a minute. When we worry, we're fundamentally failing to trust God's sovereignty. So in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples and the others who are listening to his message that day not to worry or to be anxious three different times. He does it right away in verse 25. And then he addresses it again later in verses 31 and 34. And verse 25 pretty much gets right to the point. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry or do not be anxious about your life. And so that's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Do not worry about your life. And then he goes on to say what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will put on. And then he asks a question to them. He says, is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothing. So, verse 25, it starts out with the word therefore. And if you guys recall a few weeks ago when Matt Ott was preaching, he reminded us that when we see the word therefore, we have to stop and think about what the word is therefore. And so the word therefore always takes us back to a previous statement or a previous conversation or something that happened. And so if we jump back to verse 24 to kind of get a feel how Jesus led into this conversation that we're going to be talking about today, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So the statement that Jesus is making before he dives into worry there is that either you're going to make money or material things your God with a small g, or you're going to make God with a big G your treasure. And you can't really have it both ways. And so if we are making money or material things our treasure or our priority, what happens? Well, we're putting our faith and our trust in things that aren't secure in the first place. And so in the event of money, we know markets go up, markets go down, don't they? We know that inflation chips away at the value of the things that we have set aside. Or we could have a thief that breaks in and takes it. And so when we're putting our trust in our security in things that are insecure in the first place, chances are pretty good that eventually it's going to lead to some form of anxiety or worry. Back to verse 25 for a second here. So Jesus continues on out of verse 24 and he says, "Do not worry about your life." Now typically, when we read the Bible, we read it pretty passively, don't we? We read the words and we're looking for the message, but we don't really stop and think about maybe the setting that they're in at the time, or we don't think about the context that this conversation is being had in. But if we look at the Greek here, the Greek context for this passage is one of an imperative or a command. And so Jesus' audience would have been sitting there listening to Jesus, and they would have seen his facial expressions, and they would have seen his hand gestures, and they would have heard the inflections in his voice as he expressed his words to them. Well, as we read it on paper, we don't always have that luxury of being able to be able to pick that stuff up. But fortunately, we have scholars that know the language and have studied that kind of thing, and they can share that information with us. And so knowing that, it kind of changes the picture of what Jesus is saying and doing here. We know that he's not saying, "Okay, guys, this whole worry thing, you know, it's really starting to get old, so I'd really appreciate it if you guys would kind of maybe next time not worry so much and just kind of, you know, trust God in it." No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all here. What Jesus is saying, it's a command. And so he's saying, do it. He's saying, stop what you're doing. It's a cease and desist. He's saying it's a command. It's a requirement. Failure to do it is a sin. So he's saying, stop it. Stop it. Sometimes to get people's attention, we have to be a little bit more firm in our delivery, don't we, in order to get their attention. And that's kind of what Jesus was doing here. If you guys have kids, and all of us have been kids at one time, sometimes you told your kids to do something or not to do something countless times, right? And they're not listening, and they're still continuing to do or not do whatever it is that you've instructed them. And so you have to get a little bit more firm with them, don't you? You have to kind of drill at home. Or maybe you're a teacher and you've had to address a student and get firm with them. Or maybe an employer, maybe you're a supervisor or a boss, and you've had employees that you've had to kind of drill down on a little bit in order to get their attention. Your face gets serious in that situation, your voice gets a little bit more firm, you may, you know, have some hand gestures there to kind of reinforce what you're saying. I don't know if any of you have ever been on that end of a conversation. I have, and I have not liked being on that end of the conversation, right? You'd rather be on the other end of it. But that's kind of what was going on here with Jesus and the people that were listening to him speak there. So if we read it in that context, we understand that Jesus is kind of calling his disciples out here. And he's probably heard grumblings and complaints about their conditions. You know, maybe they were hungry, or maybe they were thirsty, or maybe they were hot, or, you know, maybe there were bugs or something. I don't know. But it got to the point where he felt that he needed to address it. And so And so he does. And so with that understanding, and this is purely a Todd Dreesen paraphrase here, this is not an official Bible translation, but it would be kind of along the lines of, so guys, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, or about your body or what you're going to put on. Isn't your life more important than food, or your body more important than clothing? When you hear it that way, it kind of changes how that passage comes across, doesn't it? Obviously, life was much different in Jesus' day than it is for us here in 2026. Those of us that are living in developed countries like we do, we have a lot of advantages that the first century Christian and the ancient church did not have. For us, when we worry about food, we worry about what kind of ketchup we're going to buy, right? I mean, it's not the big things that we worry about. We worry about, are we going to eat at home tonight, or are we going to go out to a restaurant tonight? We go into supermarkets, and the supermarkets, they got shelves that are just jam-packed with foods. And you talk about ketchup, probably got 10 different brands of ketchup, and now they've all got flavorings. You might want jalapeno or barbecue or whatever. And so we've got choices that they could never even dream of. We never really go hungry here in the United States, do we? Jesus' audience did not have that same luxury. They had an agrarian diet, and so they ate things like grains and bread and lentils, fruits and vegetables. They'd eat those fresh or dried. They would eat meats like fish and lamb and goat. They would drink water and wine. Those things were not always on demand when they wanted them. And in the event that maybe there was a hot snap, a high heat wave or a cold snap, or maybe there was a drought or flooding, or maybe insects destroyed the crop, or for whatever reason the crops failed, that would impact them a lot more than it does us today, doesn't it? If you were poor, a few weeks ago we were talking in our adult Sunday school class about John the Baptist, and you know, you might be out there catching locusts and dipping them in honey and eating those. So that would be a hard pass for me. I would not like that. Jesus also mentions clothing here, right? And Jesus' audience would have pretty much had the clothes that they had on their back. Having a closet full of clothes, that would not have been a thing for them unless you were wealthy and royalty. You might have, you know, probably more than one or two changes of clothes. For us, we've got anything you can think of, we've probably got multiples of it. You know, pants, socks, shirts, coats, hats, mittens. I mean, most people have more than one of those things. And so our worries today, you know, is it a good color for me? You know, do I look fat in it? You know, is it still in style? Am I too dressy? Am I too casual? You know, that kind of thing. So I don't know. Our society today has so many safety nets that even the poorest among us is rich by much of the world's standards. We need to be clear about one thing. When Jesus is talking about worry in this passage, he's talking about bad worry. And there's kind of good worry and bad worry. So if we look at good worry, we would probably more or less categorize that as concern. And some level of concern is natural. Some level of concern is acceptable. For instance, it's okay to be concerned about our families. It's not okay. You know, their families and their safety and their security, that kind of thing. It's not okay to obsess about it, where you're controlling every little detail about every little thing. It's okay to be concerned as a student about getting good grades, but it's not okay to obsess about it where it affects your emotional, spiritual, and physical health. It's okay for me to be up here concerned about delivering God's word in an accurate way. It's not okay for me to obsess about it where it affects my physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being. And so that's the kind of worry that Jesus is talking about in this passage, is that level of worry that transfers our dependence on God, the dependence on ourselves and making things happen. So as we continue on, Jesus proceeds to put things into perspective for his audience. He says, is life not more than food, in the body more than clothing? So what's he saying here? What he's saying is that, all right, since God has already provided for the big things, like our bodies and our life, surely he can provide for the smaller things, you know, like food and clothing. And then I love how he puts it all together to drive his point home. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Wow. Think about that for a second. Jesus' disciples, they had to have been sitting there. They had to have been sitting there, kind of back on their heels a little bit, because they were just on the receiving end of a rebuke from Jesus. And yet they also had to have been sitting there and thinking, wow, Jesus is right. You know, if God can take care of the birds and the grasses and the lilies of the field and whatever else he created for that matter, surely he can provide for our needs as well. And so, I hit a button here and it took my message completely out here. And so they would have been sitting there and they said, yeah, you know what? He's right. I haven't had enough faith. And so, sorry, let me dial it in here again real quick here. Right, yeah, I haven't had enough faith. So, the problem is that worry is futile, it's ineffective, it damages us spiritually and physically, and it shows distrust in God's promises to meet our needs. And so, in short, worry is a sin. Then we see that comment again. I want you guys to say it with me. Do not worry, right? Say it again. Do not worry, right? So verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Ouch. That one had to sting a little bit, right? Being compared to the pagans, that was not a compliment, okay? First century Christians viewed the pagans as lost souls that were in need of spiritual pity. But they despised pagan worship. They viewed pagan worship as worshiping idols and as worshiping demons. And they weren't wrong, were they? And so having Jesus point out that they were acting like the pagans by chasing after all these things that the pagans were chasing after, that would have hit home. That would have got their attention. Then they would not have liked being compared to the pagans in that regard. If you're a parent here this morning, it would be a little bit like your kids watching you feed your dog. And then when the dog was done, you put him in this nice kennel. It's got a nice bed in it for him and taking good care of him. And the kids are sitting there wondering, I wonder if mom and dad are going to take care of me too. Are they going to feed me? Are they going to tuck us in at night? I mean, that's kind of absurd, right? I mean, obviously we're going to take care of our kids. They're of much more value than our pets are, although I'm sure some of you here are going to argue with me on that because I know how you guys love your pets. But I think if it came right down to it, your children are going to be much more valuable to you than what your pets are. And that's kind of the absurdity of thinking that our Heavenly Father is not going to provide for our needs as well, isn't it? And so we need to trust Him in that. So what's the solution? What's the solution to worry and anxiety and fear? Well, verse 33 spells it out. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. And so the response this morning is that we need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness before we do anything else. Notice that the solution has three parts to it. First part is that we're to seek his kingdom. And this means that we need to make God's priorities our priorities, and we need to make God's heart our heart. And then we need to seek his righteousness. This involves pursuing and living according to God's standards rather than the world's standards. It's about living out the heart of God in obedience and in righteousness. And then there's the reward, isn't there? All these things will be added. So this is a promise of divine providence, divine provision. In the context of our passage today, these things, that refers to food and drink and clothing, right? This is one of those verses that is sometimes kind of used to make people believe that, you know, just because they're in God's word and pursuing God, that they can ask whatever they want and God will give it to them. But that's not the case, is it? We may want to eat at a five-star restaurant every night. God may provide for our needs by providing a meal through a food pantry someday. We may want to live in a mansion, but God may provide for our needs by opening up a spot in a homeless shelter or a shelter someday. So what we want is not always what we need, and God uses those times to grow us. But the point of it all is that if we are pursuing God's kingdom and his righteousness, he will provide for our needs. And that frees us from having to worry about those things, doesn't it? Verse 34, we come to the end of the passage here. We've still got 567 verses to go yet, so you just settle in. Verse 34, we see this command one more time. There it is. What's he saying? He says, do not worry. Yeah, right, do not worry. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so here, Jesus is telling his audience that they need to live in the present, and they need to trust in God and his blessings that we have today, rather than wasting time worrying about things that might or might not happen tomorrow. He's reminding them that worrying does not solve problems, and so that they should instead be focusing on God's provisions and God's blessings rather than worrying about things that that may not even happen. My wife tells me all the time, sorry, Jolene. Actually, that's not fair. She doesn't tell me all the time. She tells me on occasion when she's worrying about things in her life. And it could be worrying about our kids, it could be worrying about their spouses, it could be worrying about our grandkids, it could be worrying about other family members or friends, things that are going on in their lives, things that they're dealing with, that she gives it to God, and then she goes over here, and then she takes it right back, right? And then she'll pray about it, and she's convinced that she's given it to God, because she knows that he's the only one that's going to take care of the problem, and then before she knows it, she's taken it back, and she finds herself worrying about it again. I don't think she's probably alone in that. I think probably some of us here today do the same thing, right? I know I do. I take it one step further, though. I give it to God, and then I take it back. And then I think, God could really use my help in dealing with this. And so I try and impose my will on the situation so that I get the outcome that I want, rather than being patient and trusting God in all of that. And so, It's one of those struggles that we all have. So what do we do about it? Well, Jesus removed the need. Jesus removed the need to worry by redirecting our focus from fear and future anxieties to the absolute certainty of God's provision. He does this by pointing to nature, forgiving our sins, and offering His peace. In doing that, He replaces panic with active trust in a loving Father. Listen to this for a second. I think it's going to be up on the screen here too. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not worry or be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what kinds of things are we supposed to worry about there? Well, right at the beginning it says, do not worry about anything. When can we present our request to God? Well, it tells us, in every situation. How do we do it? Prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, right? Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And then what happens? Well, that peace of God, that transcends all understanding. We don't know how He does it, but we've all felt it, right? When we've given our burdens to the Lord and how He takes those and gives us that peace. And then He guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So let's come full circle this morning. Started this message by saying that the Bible had over 580 references to emotions like worry, anxiety, and fear. And so it seems logical that when we're facing those kinds of emotions, that the first place that we would turn for our comfort and our assurance would be to the Bible. But that's not always the way that it works, is it? That's not always our first go-to. But when we turn to Scripture and read Bible verses on worry, it renews our mind. It reminds us that we have a Heavenly Father who cares about every detail of our life. Scripture serves as a reminder that we don't have to carry our burdens alone, but that we can find lasting peace in a loving God. You may wrestle with worry this morning, but it doesn't have to defeat you. When you turn to the Word of God, it vanquishes your fear. If you spend time meditating on some of the many Bible verses on those types of emotions, worry, fear, anxiety, and others that are related to that, it's going to give us a peace that passes all understanding. Have you ever noticed how when you worry, it doesn't make the problem go away? It just makes the challenge greater, doesn't it? Because now, not only are you carrying the burden of whatever it is that you're facing, but now you have to carry, but you also struggle under the weight of the anxiety and the worry that accompanies that. And so we all know that worry is useless. Jesus tells us that right in the Scripture. But we also know that God is faithful to care for us, right? And so it's important that we fight that urge by going to prayer to kind of go down that dark spiral when things start spiraling out of control and find ourselves facing worry, anxiety, and fear. On the screen behind me, there's going to be a list of Bible verses that can equip you to stand firm in your struggle against worry and fear and anxiety. I'm going to ask you to take your cell phones out. It's okay to do it this morning. Take a picture of those verses, because now if you do that, you're going to have at your ready a list of verses that you can turn to and look up and read to help give you comfort and assurance when you're facing those times of worry, anxiety, and fear. You can read them, or you can pray them back to God. And praying Scripture back to God is a great way to help alleviate those kind of hard emotions that we deal with sometimes. All you need to do is pick a passage, and then you change the pronouns to I and you, and then you just kind of fill it in with details about your life. Psalms has a lot of great passages that we can pray back to God, full of them. Psalm 23 is a common one that I think all of us are familiar with. starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now we can pray that scripture back to God just by changing those pronouns from what they are, from the he to me, from he and me to you and I. And then we just fill it in with some details. It says like this. It would be like, "Lord, you are my shepherd. In you I have everything that I need. You give me peace and comfort. You restore my soul. You lead me in paths of righteousness. I want my life to reflect you because you are Almighty God." Okay, it's as simple as that. Many Bibles have topical references in the back of them. And if you have one of those, they are a great resource. All you need to do is look up whatever you're feeling. If it's anxiety, if it's fear, if it's worry, there are headings for those things. And underneath those headings, there are a list of verses that relate to that particular emotion. And so you can look those up. And then you can, again, you can meditate on them. You can pray on them. How about this? Here's another suggestion. That list that we had up on the screen earlier, pick one or two verses and commit them to memory. Scripture memory is a great way to be prepared for things that come our direction, right? And so it's kind of like putting on the armor of God, you know, ahead of time. If we're prepared for those things when they come, it's easy for us to fall back on them and pull them out when we need them. Another thing we can do is we can practice gratitude. We can shift our focus from what we lack or from what we perceive as being wrong to the blessings that we already have, because we have many, many blessings. By thanking God for his daily blessings, the Holy Spirit actively transforms our mind from anxiety to thankfulness. Another thing we can do is make prayer our go-to rather than an afterthought. You ever thought about how much anxiety, fear, and worry you could have spared yourself had you cast all your cares upon the Lord right from the start? A lot of times we don't do that. A lot of times we take them on ourselves and we try and handle it ourselves, and then when we can't anymore, then we come to God. What if next time you feel like you're going down the road of being anxious or fearful or worrisome, you stopped and you took it to the Lord in prayer right away, right from the start? Don't try and help him. He doesn't need your help. Just give it to him. Give it to him and don't take it back. We got to trust him in that. And just see what happens, because we know that God cares for us. We know that God's got it. We just need to pray for him. We just need to depend on him and trust him. Because we don't want to be, I don't want to be, I know you don't want to be that guy or that gal that Jesus pointed out with his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith," do we? Jesus died on the cross to free us from sin, all sins, including the sin of worry. We remember the sacrifice that he made on the cross each week here at Oak Grove by partaking in communion together. And communion is one of those sacraments that's set aside for Christians. And so if that's you, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we encourage you to join us this morning in celebrating communion. If you haven't accepted Jesus, or if you're unsure, we would ask that you use this time and spend it in prayer and reflect on your relationship with Jesus, because there is no decision that you make in your life that's going to be more important than whether or not you're going to be a follower of Jesus. And so we have two communion stations up front here. We've got one in back, and then the one over on the side wall here is a gluten-free station if you need that.